Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to the chapter we read together, the prophecy of Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The prophecy of Nehemiah chapter 8, the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. We are not told much in the Word of God concerning the dear prophet Nehemiah, only what is recorded here in his prophecy. He lived some 465 years before the coming of Christ. And he was amongst those that were in captivity in Babylon. And in Babylon, the Lord honoured him. So under the king, he was the king's cupbearer, which was a great office in those days. But he was a man of much prayer. And if you read right through this book of Nehemiah, you'll find how many times he was pleading and wrestling with the Lord for his own soul and for the people and for the great burden that was upon him concerning Jerusalem. Now, in the fullness of God's time, the Lord was to bring him back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, what did he find? He'd heard while in captivity what the state of Jerusalem was from those that had fled already the captivity. It was lying waste. The walls were pulled down. The gates were burning. Really, God's holy city was in the midst of destruction. And this was a great burden to Nehemiah. And the Lord was to wonderfully hear and answer his prayers. And not only was he to be brought back to the city of Jerusalem, which was a special place for Nehemiah and many of God's dear children. And why was it? It was because the Lord was there. they had known wonderful times of blessing in days past of the Lord blessing Jerusalem. And if I may just turn aside to name this, when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples forth to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, they were to begin at Jerusalem, God's holy city. He told them, didn't he, that ye shall tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Jews that were in Jerusalem sought to build the wall that had all been pulled down, and they did it in 52 days. The wondrous work of God, laying it into the hearts of these dear men and to those Jews that were there, that had returned from captivity, to build the wall. But in this chapter, after the walls had all been rebuilt, it was laid in the heart of Nehemiah and of Ezra to read the words of the law. And as we read in this chapter, Ezra particularly was to set it before the people. And they built a wooden pulpit for this occasion so he could declare it to them. But what was the effect of it? The effect of it was, as our text described, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. That was the first thing. It was a holy day because they were reading the holy words of God, of the law. Now on our Bibles it speaks this, doesn't it? Holy Bible. And why is it holy? Because it comes from a holy God. And have we in our hearts those things that are holy, which the Lord has granted to us? We live in a day where the word of God is for the most part trodden underfoot, despised, rejected. Many of our laws on our statute book are absolutely contrary to the word of God. Men have turned away, and man does by nature, from the holy God of heaven and from his holy word. But mercifully there is a remnant that love holy things, that delight in holiness, because they love and fear and know the Lord. Well, the second effect was, as the law was read to them, they mourned and they wept. Why? Because they had sinned against the Lord and not kept what he had commanded them. You look in your heart and mine. We can well, really, if we know our own hearts, well sympathise with these dear people. Because is there not much that we have to grieve over? To mourn over that we have not kept his commandments, his laws, his ways. Now this was the effect it had. You see, and what was so vital here, and it is in this solemn day in which we live and may it be manifested even through the ministry throughout the earth today, as Ezra read this word from the holy word of God, it had divine power with it. Oh, it did. And it entered right into the hearts of those that heard it. It entered as a holy word. It wasn't just Ezra's word or Nehemiah's. It was God's. It's not just the poor preacher that may try and preach. It's the power that accompanies the word. What do we read concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus? They were astonished at his doctrine. But because his word was with power. It's not just the word, it's the power that accompanied it. And here, it had such an effect, it really made them mourn and weep because they had been so disobedient to the word of God. What does the apostle say? Be ye as obedient children. You know what a favour it is when there are those in a family that are obedient to their parents. And what a favour it is to be obedient to the God of heaven, obeying what he says. So they got much to mourn over their departings from the Lord, their forsaking of his law, their grieving of him because of their sin. He'd been grieved. And that's why they were put into captivity, into bondage. But now the Lord was to bring them out. And had brought them out. And they look back, you see. You know, often we think as we come to the close of a year, there's a looking back. And do we not look back to those times of blessing and rejoice over them? The Lord has been mindful of us and he has blessed us. Think of this year. But is there not a lot to look back over and mourn over? The hymn writer said, didn't he? I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. And we think of the Sabbath, you know. The day of rest. It should be kept as a holy day. Only vital things be done. I remember when I was a little boy, my grandmother used to so often say to me, now you remember, this is God's day. The Lord's day, and you should keep it so, even as a lad. And you know, I've never forgot how she used to press that point home to me when I stayed with her. And may our thoughts not, and so often they wander, don't they? They go into the things of the world, things we've got to do in the coming week, and plan this and plan that, when really the day should be kept as a holy day to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. And you think of the thousands that go by this chapel on the Lord's Day, but where are they going? We've no stones to cast at them, because if we had been left, we'd have been just the same. But they don't keep it as a holy day, do they? Oh no. That's why in some of the countries abroad, and really it should be admired, they won't ever use their cars to go anywhere on the Lord's Day. So they have to walk to the house of God. So diligent, you see, in their serving Him, in their seeking Him. And when you think of those like in Africa, where they walk for an hour and a half to hear the truth preached. How many of us would do that today? Now, much could be said. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not. Now he knows their weeping, their mourning, their sorrow. He says, mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. He was to comfort them. You see, for they were repenting sinners. They were weeping over their sin, over their backslidings and wanderings from the Lord. But he sends the prophet here with this beautiful word. He says, mourn not. Why? Because there is one that can remove all those sins. And he can do it in a moment. And he can wipe away all the tears. You know, it's a good occupation to be weeping over our sin, really. But it'll bring us ever so low. But too, it will enable the poor sinner to prove the mercy and love of their God. Weep not. Mourn not, nor weep. But then he goes further. Then he said unto them, go your way. They hadn't got to be in this state of weeping and mourning all the rest of their days. They could look back to their captivity and the sorrow that they'd endured over those years. But now he says, go your way. They got to venture on. That seemed very sweet to me when this, thinking upon this text yesterday, go your way. You know, when the Lord speaks such a word as that, go your way, they got to venture on in the journey. What does the hymn writer say? Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed, go on. You know, there are times we need the Lord to say that to us, don't we? Many times we feel we come to the end. Many times we feel we can't go another step further. There's no doubt because of the effect of their captivity had been so much upon them all those years, and now had been brought to return. Naturally speaking, it had had a devastating effect on them. But too, in their hearts, there was so much they had to mourn over before the Lord. And there are times where you feel, well, Lord, I can't go on unless thou dost appear. And so he says to them, go your way. Go your way. And we need, you know, encouragement from heaven to go on. Now many times, you know, in affliction, and as we get older too, we feel we can't go on like we used to. We haven't the natural strength, the natural power, the mind to do it, because of weakness and infirmities. And we need a word from the Lord to enable us to go on. And it may be, as you may be praying your way along this morning, like these dear people had been doing, and particularly Nehemiah and Ezra, you need the Lord to appear and to say this to you, go your way. And you see, he knows the way that you take. The hymn writer said, the way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. And you think of it in your heart, what you may be in. It may be in a thing in providence, in your business, in the journey. You young ones at in school life, you may have opposition from those around you, or things that you had to walk into, through, that you feel you can't go forward. But listen, child of God, there's no going back. Just be very clear about that. He that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I remember, dear old Mr. Lewis, who used to be at Worthing. He'd been exercised for many years concerning the sacred ordinance of baptism. And there were many things that hindered him. He felt, well, how can I pray in public? How can I speak before the dear people and give a testimony of what the Lord has done? And the devil before him holding him back. And he felt, I should never venture. And he got to a real old age. And he went to the house of God, Lord, what shall I do? My faith is weak, I'm poor and I'm helpless, thou knowest. And the late Mr. Wallace from Burgess Hill was the minister. He knew nothing of what the dear man was in. And his text were those very words, he that putteth his hand to the plough and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And you know, the Lord spoke it right into his heart. And I remember the old deacon saying to me, you know, as soon as the service was over, the amen of the benediction, he walked straight from his seat at the back of the chapel to the minister's vestry to tell the deacons he couldn't hold back any longer. The Lord so used it, you see, there's no going back. If you want a proof of it, you look in the case of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. How could they go forward? face with the sea, face with Pharaoh's great army. How could they venture? There was no going back. The Lord was to make the way, you see. Oh, he was. He was to say to them that they should go forward. Go your way. Oh, may the Lord whisper that to some poor seeking soul today. Go your way. Go to the feet of the dear Redeemer. Spread your case before him. Go your way. And then he says this, eat the fat and drink the sweet. You know, there's a wonderful fatness in the gospel. I speak that reverently and rightly. And they got to eat of that fat which the Lord had provided from his word, from his truth. They got to feed on it. You see, what he declared to them from the holy law of God was fat indeed. It came from a holy God, the goodness there was in it. They'd known leanness in their souls. They'd known leanness in their captivity, but now they got to eat the fat. The goodness where the Lord was to provide for them. And they got to drink the sweet. They'd known what it was to drink bitter in days past. Or they had. It may be some of you are walking in bitter things, but go your way and think of this word, drink the sweet. What does the hymn writer say? Though our cup seems filled with gall, and there's nothing more bitter than gall, you know. I don't know much about butchering, but I do know this. That if you cut the gallbladder away from when the bullock or animal has been killed and it is all cut in pieces for meat, joints, you know, the gallbladder is joined to the liver, and the liver is a very vital part. We know while the bullock or person is alive, it is vital. But think about it, to eat, there's a lot of goodness, you know, in the liver. But we were always instructed never to allow that gall from the gallbladder to ever touch the liver, because it would make it bitter throughout. Just a little piece and spilt on it. But now, though our cup seems filled with gall, bitter things, you see, there's nothing more bitter than gall. But there's something secret that sweetens all. And that, what is that? It's Christ with the poor sinner in that bitter pathway. Especially if the Lord leads you into a little of the bitter things that he endured. You think of the bitter cup he had to drink. And I speak that with much reverence. In his suffering, the holy God forsaking him because he bore the sins of his dear bride, his church, you and I, if we're among them. Oh, the bitter anguish of his soul. And if the Lord leads you in your bitter pathway into a little of what he endured, it'll make your bitter cup sweet. Oh, it will. Drink the sweet. And what happens? The soul of the child of God just drinks it in. because it's full of Christ. And drink this wheat. Now this is what the Lord commanded through Ezra that they got to do, and through Nehemiah. You know, really, and I felt it when the word dropped in, and I've had this word with me, I'll be honest, I've had this word with me. It came to me while we were staying in the Midlands the other week, with a sweet measure of power. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if I'm spared to go back home and stand in my pulpit at the Dicker, that's what we'll venture with. And the Lord's kept it in me, alive in me, ever since he gave it to me. Drink this wheat. And then he goes further and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Now, you see, there were some very poor people. If you read the history of those that returned, they were very poor. They hadn't anything of this earth's goods. They had nothing to hardly eat or anything. But what have they got to do here? Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. They got to send portions to them. And you know, really, it's a good word for any God-sent servant, isn't it? Lord, send the portions to these poor, these weak, these helpless. Give them help by the way. And you see, and that physically and naturally, there were those that were prosperous, and it was a word for them. They got to help those in need. What do we sing in the hymn? And help each other in the road. Foes on every side beset us. Snares through all the way strewed. It behoves us each to bear as brother's load. You know, if there's a soul in need, we should help them. Send portions to them. And you know, when the Lord enlarges our hearts, we'd be willing to give them anything, wouldn't we? Those in deep need. There's one chap I used to go to when I first went out in the ministry. And you know, they never held a collection. And Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, there was never any collection announced. And I remember the old deacon saying to me, he said, you know, I always know when the people have had a good Sunday. Because he said the collection boxes are full. And you know, I've often thought about that. You see, when the Lord touches the heart, he'll touch the pocket. He'll make the soul willing to give all they've got. But when our hearts are full, and see, with dear Ezra and Nehemiah and those Jews that the Lord had wonderfully blessed in their returning and in the building of the wall, and to in keeping the law. And then we find this. He says, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. They should give him the praise, you say. Give him the glory. It's holy to his name. And then this beautiful word, he says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It was really this last clause that seemed to so rest upon me what directed me to this word. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And thinking upon this morning, it drops in very sweetly concerning the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, we're coming up to the season to celebrate his birth, aren't we? And it seemed to drop in very sweetly, thinking of this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I thought, you know, of those shepherds. They were weary. They toiled all through the night looking after their sheep. And the cold winter's night, as it were. You look at the joy there was when those angels descended from heaven to announce the blessed joy of the coming of the dear Lord Jesus. And how he spoke to them, the angel of God. And what was the effect of it? Joy was in their heart. This is where their strength was. Oh, the joy at the blessed tidings. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And I believe that dear Ezra and Nehemiah, as they proclaim this word, faith looked forward to the glorious coming of the dear Redeemer. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there may be those, you see, faced with opposition today from Satan, faced from opposition from man. You see, in the building of the wall, look at Sanballat and Tobiah, how they opposed it all. But you look how wonderfully the Lord gave them that joy to build it. It was a joy to do it, it was. And he gave them that strength. The joy of the Lord. His presence with them. It was a wonderful joy to them to have the presence of the Lord with them. Think of the two that journeyed to Emmaus. The joy there was in their hearts as Jesus drew near and went with them. They started the journey sad. His sweet voice speaking to you. Is there not a blessed joy in your soul when the Lord speaks, like the spouse in the Song of Solomon? She knew the joy when her beloved spake to her, didn't she? The joy was within her, in her heart, and it was her strength. Oh, it was. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's that wonderful certainty here, and it is your strength. And without that joy, you could never continue or endure to the end, could you? Or venture on in the journey. And as we hope to sing, joy is a fruit that cannot grow on nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. But ah, the joy of the resurrection morn. You think of the joy in the heart of dear Mary Magdalene. those dear women when he revealed himself to them. And look at the joy there was in the heart of the dear disciples when he made himself known to them in Galilee. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's personal, your strength. Well, in conclusion, I have to leave it because the time's gone, but may we be enabled to pray that this may be so in each of our hearts and desire it for each other. Because you see, when they proclaimed these words, it was a word that was to embrace all those that the Lord had brought back. Oh yes. They'd known the sadness, as I said at the commencement. They'd known the weeping. And I'll leave you with the words of the Saviour, what he said to his sorrowing disciples. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy, just as it says here, no man shall take from you. Amen.